What do you know about contentment? Contentment's one of those challenging words sometimes. And as you think about the man, the story I just read, what do you think his level of contentment was? Probably not too content in life. Okay, one, just a little bit more. So what's the big deal about having a sense of contentment? Well, let's ask the question from the opposite direction. How would you describe a person whose life is discontent? Well, you're unsure, but also what do they like to be around? People who are discontent. What are you like when you're discontented? Oh, let's be honest today. You won't be left alone. Good one, Jim. Like it. So you think about that. Discontent is a pretty big deal. So all of us have had seasons of discontent. A season of discontent is when we don't like a certain situation or maybe even a person we're discontented with. And all of us have made a decision in our season of discontent based on discontent. So think about this. When you make a decision in a season of discontent made on discontent, how do you think that decision is, good or bad? It's likely bad. Not a good one, okay? So what is a Christian to do when they're facing this season of discontentedness? Well, there are several signs, I think, of discontentedness. I'm just going to run through those with you. You can write it down if you like. Maybe you can say, yep, amen, I can relate to that one. First, got to acknowledge it. You got to acknowledge that you have a season of discontentedness going on. Here are some obvious signs that you're discontented. You're bored. You're absolutely bored. Boredom means that you're wanting that situation to do something for who? Yourself, okay? Yeah, you don't like it's not doing anything for you, so you're bored. Another discontent is apathy. You can't find yourself wanting to do anything because it seems like anything you do is not any good for who? You. You have apathy, okay? You're in a season of discontent when you have binge-type behaviors. You find yourself always hungering for what? Well, more. Doesn't matter what it is. You want more. I want more of it. Maybe if I get more of it, I'll feel better about it. Or how about anger with fits of rage? Now, why do people get angry? What's the reason? Well, usually people get angry because they've been denied some right. They think they have a right due to them. And so you know that you probably have a season of discontent when you believe that your rights aren't being met, so you just get angry about it and discontented about it because your rights have been violated and you're not content about it. What about bitterness or feeling cheated? How did that come out of being discontent? Well, when you're discontent, you typically have an expectation, right? You have an expectation, and if that expectation isn't met, you feel cheated out of it, what should have or should not have been done. And so you have those emotions coming out. There's a great guy years ago. He didn't finish so well, but he started out pretty good. And he wrote something hundreds of years ago that I think you and I can relate to, and it's in connection with our discontentedness in our life. It's actually in your bulletin insert too. So let's read this together. The best that people can do is eat, drink, and enjoy their work. I saw that even this comes from God because no one can eat or enjoy life without Him. You cannot enjoy life without who? God. It can't be done. Okay, it cannot be done. And that's kind of curious because there's a lot of people out there, even on social media, who tell you that's an old school of thought. Yeah, you're right, it is. It's truth from the beginning. You cannot enjoy life unless you have who? God. In fact, I would say if you enjoy life, are you contented or discontented? I think you're contented, okay? So here's what you and I have to do. When we can see that someone is enjoying life, we need to understand, how do I get to that point? How do I get to the point where I can enjoy life? How can I get to the point where I have contentment in God? That's a great question. How do we get to a place of contentment in God? And guess where the answer is? That's true, but the answer is in your Bible. Okay, I'm sure you got there ahead of me, right? Where are we in today? Philippians, what chapter? 4. So in Philippians 4, Paul's talking to us about being content. Being content, okay? So Philippians 4, and we'll start looking in verse 10. Now this is very important for us to remember, this very first concept. Contentment is rejoicing in who? the Lord, not people, or even ourselves. That works good. So Paul says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show up. Let me ask you this question. How many times over the years have you wanted someone to do something for you, but it never happened? Now, you, some of you have it right. This one. How did you respond? Or maybe, how many times over the years have you wanted someone to stop what they're doing for you, but it didn't happen? What was your response then? Now, we remember their reactions, but rarely do we remember our own. And the reason I say that is because how many times over the years have you concluded in your mind that if this person or this person will do this or that for me, I'll be happy? Anybody ever done that before? Yeah, we've done it. We may not say it, but we've done it. Now, there's a problem with that. Here's a problem. That when you expect people to do something for you or stop doing something for you to help you be contented and satisfied in life, guess who you're giving all power? Them. You're giving them all the power for your contentedness. Look in verse 10 again in Philippians 4. Paul says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. He doesn't say the Philippian church, he says the Lord. Paul's words would seem that these people wanted to do something for Paul, but they just didn't have the opportunity to do it. And so we get it, Paul's a busy guy. He's finally nailed down to a prison cell, if you will, in one spot, no longer moving around, and the Philippian church got wind of it, and they ministered to him. That'll come up in sermons consequently. But notice Paul's sense here. Paul's sense of joy wasn't in the Philippian church. His sense of joy was in who? The Lord. Very important concept for us to remember. What about you? Where are you getting your joy from? Now think about this. Who or what are you waiting on to make your life better? And if you're looking at that and you have people in your mind and you're thinking this way, the next question should really hit home for us. And it's this question, what does this tell you about where you expect your joy to come from? And so you and I know, both know, friends, contentment doesn't come from people. It only comes from the Lord. And those are some great questions to consider. Number two, rejoicing in the Lord comes from learning to be content in the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord comes from learning to be content in the Lord. I look at the Bible again, Philippians 4, verse 11. The Bible says, Paul is saying this to the church at Philippi, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have what? Learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. Now, Paul is saying to the church, whether you gave me a gift or not, I have learned to be content in how many circumstances? Okay, now listen to this, church. How many whatever circumstances cover does it cover in your life? It covers all of them. So Paul says, I've learned to be content. He's admonishing the church to be content. And so let me ask you something. How long does it take you to learn something?
A lifetime.
It can't take a lifetime. I hope a lot sooner than that. Okay, now some of us have different learning styles. So think about this. How much does it take for you to go through to learn something? Now, I love to learn, and there's some ways I learn better than others. And so what kind of learner are you? Let me see if this runs by us. Do you like to learn by what you hear? Are you a hearing learner? Or you like to learn by what you see? Or maybe you're this kind of learner. You like to learn by experience. Once you get it done, you can do it pretty good. Or maybe you're a type of learner that has by practice. You got to do it over and over and over. So think about it. What is your style of learning? I have found that my style of learning, the best way I've ever learned, and it's not something I sign up for readily, but it's something I've learned, the best way I learn is through pain, suffering, and misery. That's it. That's the best way I learn. Now, I'm almost certain that if I had a Sunday school class that says, we're going to learn today through pain, suffering, and misery, please join us. How many would you come?
None of us.
Because we're not about that. But look at the Apostle Paul. He did something unique. Any idea where the Apostle Paul learned his sense of contentedness? Suffering, pain, misery. Look with me in Acts 9, okay? In Acts 9, 1 through 16, I bet you can read by the screen. Look at the screen there. What happened in Acts 9? Can you just come and get a general idea? Who's the guy on the ground blinded by the light?
Paul.
Acts 9, starting in verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. That's our brothers and sisters 2,000 years ago. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. How content does Paul sound? Does he sound like a content guy?
No,
not content guy. Okay. So here's what happened. Verse 3 of Acts 9. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And before Saul became Paul became a Christian, he was known as Saul. Verse 5, great answer here, Saul. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go to the city and you will be told what you must do. Remember, we're on this journey to see how Paul learned contentedness. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, what was going on?
He couldn't see.
So they had to lead him by the hand in Damascus, and for 3 days he was what? Blind and didn't eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. Ananias! Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, I would probably say this too. Lord, do you know this guy? I've heard many reports about him and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. This last line is very important. Look at it with me. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. You see, there's something about suffering that helps us learn things that we haven't always thought we needed to learn. But that happens. And so we're under the heading, rejoicing in the Lord comes from learning to be content in the Lord. And so Saul at this point had lost everything physically. He was blind, he couldn't eat or drink necessarily, and he was there. Life was full of angst and suffering and misery when he first met Jesus. Not necessarily a great encounter for that part. But wait a minute, we're not done. If you go back to Philippians with me, so go back to the book of Philippians, all right? Go back to Philippians. We're going to Philippians 3. Look in verse 7 and 8. Philippians 3, 7 and 8. Paul says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of who? Christ. He says, what is more, I consider how much a loss? I consider everything a loss because the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whose sake I have lost how many things? All things. And I consider them what?
Garbage.
That I may gain Christ. This is really a profound teaching. I mean, it's just a profound teaching as you consider Paul's writing from an imprisonment in Rome under house arrest. How much did Paul lose? He lost everything. Friends, when you've lost everything, you've got two choices. What are they? You can trust Jesus or be embittered against Jesus. That's it. What do you think Paul chose? He told trust Jesus. This is a very important question. Don't miss this. How much of everything must you lose? There's a percentage here, and some percentages are likely different than others. But how much of everything must you lose before you decide to be content in Jesus? Do you get that? That's powerful. I don't want to lose everything before I figure that out. I'd soon learn it maybe, okay, 10% loss, I got it. How much of everything must you lose before you decide to be content in Jesus? Number three, my contentment comes through Jesus. My contentment comes through Jesus. Philippians 4, starting in verse 12 and 13. Paul says this, not that I've already obtained this. Oh, I'm going on. I'm sorry. Wrong chapter. Here we go. Verse 12 and 13 in Philippians 4. Paul says, I know it is to be in need, and I know it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So where were you on July 20th, 1969? July 20th, 1969. Where were you? Any idea? I was in utero at that time. My mother was carrying me. Well, July 20th, 1969, something happened. It was probably the most watched television show on TV ever. Apollo 11 had landed where? Some say they didn't. And remember the guy who stepped off the ladder? Nope, not Glenn. Neil Armstrong, not the trumpet player, the astronaut. He walked off the ladder, and remember what he said? That says one small step for man and one giant leap for mankind, okay? And was televised on Earth and heard by millions. And it was a fascinating thing to watch. And, of course, if you're my age, you can only watch it on YouTube. And so as he started to re-enter the lunar landing module, he made the enigmatic remark that said, good luck, Mr. Gorski. And the NASA officials were like, what is he saying? It sounds Russian. And remember, at that time, we were in a space race with Russia. And so NASA people thought, well, he's probably talking about some astronaut. And he said, yeah, good luck. And they looked through all the registers for the Russian cosmonauts, and he was not there. There was no Mr. Gorski in any space program whatsoever. And over the years, many people asked Neil Armstrong, and said, hey, what's the deal with good luck, Mr. Gorski? And he would always just smile, never comment, just smile. Well, fast forward to July 5th, 1995. And in Tampa Bay, Florida, he was answering some questions following his speech, and someone brought up the age-old, actually 26-year-old question about Mr. Gorski. And about that time, there something happened. In fact, there is a Mr. Gorski, and Neil Armstrong knew that Mr. Gorski had just died. And at that point, Neil Armstrong, felt he could answer the question, who is Mr. Gorski? So in 1938, when Neil Armstrong was a kid in a small Midwest town, he was playing baseball, and one of the kids hit the ball, and it went into the yard of Mr. and Mrs. Gorski. And Neil Armstrong went into the neighbor's yard to get his ball, and it happened to be under the bedroom window of Mr. and Mrs. Gorski. And as he leaned over to pick up the ball, a young Neil Armstrong could hear Mrs. Gorski saying these words in a loud, emphatic, shouting voice, sex? You want sex? You'll get sex when the kid next door walks on the moon. Wow. So what happens when you don't get what you want in life? What happens when you don't get what you want in life? And think about that. What behaviors do you exhibit to your fellow person, in this case, the Gorskis, when you aren't satisfied with a person, place, thing, or situation? What are your behaviors? I mean, come on, be honest. Don't say it out loud or incriminate yourself, but think about it. Look, if you believe that a person, place, thing, or situation will help you be contented, then you should probably pick up the nickname Mr. Gorski. Because it's not going to happen. It won't ever happen. And Paul said there's only one person that has ever existed that has strengthened him to be content, and to be a contented person. Who's that person? It's Jesus. He says it in verse 13. We often as Christians misquote that verse in all sorts of contexts. It's only one context. The context of Philippians 4:13 only ever has imagined one context, and it's this: the strength to be content. It takes the strength of Christ for you and I to be a contented person. Because on your own, much like Clint was telling us in our community meditation, you cannot hold on to that strap and you'll lose it. So here's a thought. If you were to evaluate your behaviors on a day-to-day basis for a week, where would you see that you are trying to find contentment in a person, place, thing, or situation? And as convenience would have it, it's actually in your bulletin insert. There's 7 days listed in your bulletin insert. And at the end of every day, you can write down maybe an examine of yourself at the end of the day, or maybe ask someone who's close to you, and you can write down all the things you wanted contentment in. And then by the end of the week, you can try to figure out what's going on. And then it'll help you. Because here's what it'll help you do. How could it help you to repent from unrealistic expectations of people and start living to experience a daily intimacy with Jesus? Do you realize how much better life would be if you quit expecting people to do everything you want them to do and just simply start trying to experience a daily intimacy with Jesus? That just anymore seems like a no-brainer. I don't always get there, but it just seems like that's a no-brainer. I want to be there. So here's how I want to encourage you today. There's a little yellow verse at the bottom of your bulletin insert, and it's from a Bible translation made by J.B. Phillips. And it's a translation, I believe, not a paraphrase. And so one thing that I've found when I first became a Christian in 1998, that J.B. Phillips was one of those first translations I read, really helped me connect with the scriptures. And then I started looking at lots of translations. But both those things helped me grasp a picture of what the Lord is trying to tell me. J.B. Phillips only does the New Testament, and they're not in print anymore. So if you find one, it's pretty amazing. And I think I have a couple. But look at that verse. It's on your bulletin insert. It's also on the screen. So let's stand up and let's say this together. Okay, let's stand up and say this together. Ready? I am ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives within me. That's a fantastic verse. Let's say that again. I am ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives within me. So you're ready for anything based on who? Based on Jesus Christ. No matter what situation, you can be content based on who? Jesus. And where is he? He's within you. Let's stay standing, and I'm going to pray with you, and we're going to sing a hymn of the Holy Spirit. If you have a decision to make for Jesus, let's talk about it. Jesus, we love you, and we thank you that, Jesus, you can strengthen us to face anything. And it's challenging for us as people, Lord, to throw that out there, because oftentimes we're afraid of lots of things. But we can face anything, Jesus, because you live within us. And it's your strength that can move us through it. And so, Lord, maybe if one of us here is struggling with that. And so if that be the case, let's talk. Thank you, Jesus, so much. And Spirit, as we sing to you this song just now, help us remember where you are as well. And we pray in your name. Amen. In the Holy Spirit, Alex.
God, my healing, make my ears to words you speak, in the thunder and the stillness.